What's wrong?
I'm still worried about the SATs tomorrow. What happens if I get a bad score? If I get a bad score, I won't be able to get into a good college. Even if I do get into a good college, can I even afford it? I also have to help my family with stores, all my chores, and help decorate for Christmas. There's just so much going on, and I'm just dreading it all.
Well, that is a lot. I'm sure Mary and Joseph were very scared and worried as they took their trip to Bethlehem to pay taxes. I mean, she was very pregnant. I'm sure they had a lot of what-ifs. God got them through it, and he'll get you through whatever your outcome might be. I'm sure you'll get a great SAT score, since you're the smartest student I know. Even if you didn't, maybe God's just leading you to where you need to be.
I guess you're right. That makes me think of the Advent candles this week that we have been talking about in Sunday school. This week's Advent candle symbolizes faith. I will try to focus more on my faith in Jesus and stop dreading everything I have to do. I'll put more faith in God and he will pave the way for me too, just like he did for Mary and Joseph.
Our first scripture lesson for today comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 11, verses 1 to 10, and that's found on page 1077 in your pew Bible. Prepare your hearts for God's holy word. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion will be yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all of my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. The second reading comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, and that is found on page 1503 in your pew Bible. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord and make straight paths for him. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Here ends the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord grant his blessing to the hearing and to the reading of it.
A couple of years ago, I went out to the barn where Greg was working with his dad, and John had taken the tractor down into the woods, I don't know, with some brush or something for some reason, and Greg was standing there in the barn, and he was just looking around, and he was just, you know, like he seemed interested, you know, and he said, "Boy, you and Dad have a lot of stuff. he said. And he said, you know, Ian and I don't want any of this. What are you going to do with it? Well, on that day, John and I set out on a mission to disperse our worldly possessions. So now, even though we are not consumed with it, we spend a lot of time sorting through things. And there are things that are good, and quite honestly, there are things that are trash. I have no idea why we still have it. Worthless things that we throw away. Now, the second Sunday in Advent, I have a very hard job to tell you, of telling you a very hard truth. And that is that we have a God who sorts. Only he does it with human lives. Now, just like John and I, God is looking for whatever he can keep and use, and with God, build on and bless. And God goes to very great lengths to keep people and to clean them up and to turn them into something that he can use. But there are some people whose lives God can't work with at all. Because of their own choosing, as far as God is concerned, these people aren't good for anything. When God is looking to pour out his Spirit, his Holy Spirit on people, the lives of those who have chosen against him are not included. They are set aside. Spiritually speaking, they are taken out with the trash. Now, maybe this understanding of God makes you uncomfortable because you think it's probably the cruelest doctrine that you have ever heard me preach on ever. Or maybe it upsets you because you believe it and you aren't sure which way your life is going to be sorted by God. Or maybe you're concerned about the people you love. And it is a tough pill for us to swallow. But it is a clear and a repeated teaching of the Bible, both in Judaism and Christianity. The bottom line is this. There are some lives that please God and other lives that are useless to him. Consider the words of John the Baptist in Matthew 3:10. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Some fig trees give you a lot of figs. And those are the ones that you fertilize. And those are the ones that you water. And those are the ones that you keep. And there are other fig trees that are dead and shriveled. And they just take up space. And so your only option is to cut them down. Now look at verses 11 and 12. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his thrashing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Some people are like wheat because they are functional. And they bless and they feed others and they are useful. And other people are like chaff. And chaff, if you know anything about that sort of thing, looks kind of like wheat. Same color as wheat, grows up with the wheat, but it's a useless husk. You can't feed your family with chaff. In fact, you can't really use chaff in any way. It's not even good for bedding. You have to burn it. God is a God who sorts human lives. He's looking for and he's hoping to find lives that are keepers. It's not God's will that anyone lives their lives in such a way that they end up in the spiritual trash can. It is not God's will. But some are gonna because of their own choosing. Because they have chosen to offer nothing to God. And he can't use them in his kingdom because they don't want to be used. The question that we have to ask ourselves this morning is, well, and then answer, hopefully, is my life pleasing to God? Now, could there be anything more dangerous than to kid yourself into thinking that you are living in a way that pleases God when in reality you're not even close? I can't think of anything more scary than that. And does it worry you like it worries me to know that some of the people who are going to end up in the spiritual trash can are very religious people? Now, this is something that has eternal significance for us. So we need to understand what is the kind of life that pleases God and what is the kind of life that does not please God. So the person we're going to turn to for answers to our question this morning, this second Sunday in Advent, is one of the Bible's most famous preachers. It's the one that we always consider the second Sunday in Advent, and that is John the Baptist. John was Jesus' cousin. He was 6 months older than Jesus. And Jesus called John the greatest person who had ever lived up until then. Now, Jesus also called him a prophet, which was quite a compliment, because a prophet, in the way in which Jesus used the word, is someone who speaks for God and isn't afraid to say what it is that God really thinks. Now, when John had showed up, there had not been a prophet in Israel in 400 years. And then one day, up out of the desert, near the Dead Sea, walks this guy who's wearing a rough black coat made out of camel hair. Now, and he has this simple but very tough message: repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. So we have to ask ourselves, what does that mean? Now, let me share a story with you from Thanksgiving that will help us to understand. John and I were at Greg and Amanda's house, which is now pet-free. Now, we, of course, had deacon and preacher with us. Greg and Amanda weren't thrilled, I have to tell you, but they wanted us there, and that includes our dogs. They have new couches, and those couches are white. Now, we can all speculate about the wisdom of buying white furniture when you have three little children, but I digress. Now, a couple of times, Deacon tried to ever so carefully, toenail by toenail, climb up on their sofas. He is permitted on ours at home. Ours are brown. Everything I get, I want the color of my dog. Now, Deacon was disciplined for that, and he was made to lie on the floor. Well, I sleep in the living room when we're at their house, and I noticed that as soon as Greg would climb those stairs to go to bed and turn off the lights, that Deacon would ever so carefully, toenail by toenail, climb up on the sofa, roll over on his back, and go to sleep. I knew he was doing it. When I would hear Greg in the morning, I'd say to Deacon, "You better get down, Greg's coming." And he would ever so carefully, toenail by toenail, slither down off of the sofa and act like he had been sleeping on the floor where he was supposed to be sleeping all night. All because I had warned him that Greg was coming. When John the Baptist cried out about the kingdom of God, he was saying, "God's coming." And everyone who heard him and cared said, "Well, I don't want to end up out in the garage, being thrown out in the garage to sleep, so I am going to get back to doing what I was supposed to be doing all along." Now, one reason John got people's attention is that he lived in the desert. That was a place where nobody wanted to live. And even though it made sense for John to live there, because 600 or 700 years earlier, the prophet Isaiah had said, someone's going to come. They're going to have a prophetic voice, and he's going to come up out of the desert, and he's going to prepare the people for God. And the second reason John got people's attention was that he was poor. Most of the poor people ate fish and figs and barley bread. But John was so poor that he ate locusts as his source of protein. They say if you cover them in chocolate, they're not so bad. But he dried them. He added some field honey to make them more palatable. And that's how he got him down. John was kind of like the poor college student living on ramen noodles, breakfast, lunch, and supper. Now, John's appearance spoke volumes. You know, "I'm not sold out to this culture," he was saying just by looking at him. "You know, I'm nobody's pawn. Being poor means I have nothing to lose. And I can tell you the truth. And the truth is, you need to straighten up." Now, finally, God got the attention of the people because he dressed exactly like the ancient prophet Elijah. Elijah, and every Jew knew that before the day of the Lord came, a prophet like Elijah was going to show up. One who dressed like him and one who talked like him. And it was common knowledge so the people would know that the day of the Lord had come and that they needed to get ready. And once John had their attention, according to our lesson, he told the people two things to do to live a life that pleased God. The kind of life that pleases God starts with true, broken, honest confession. The first thing John said to the people was, be honest about your junk. Confess your sins. Tell the truth about the messed up places in your life, all the garbage that's going on. John even told them to confess and be baptized, and that was a pretty tall order because that was a very public affair. Confession and baptism were public acts everybody was going to see. They were going to have to wade down to the muddy Jordan River where all the people were going to be watching. Everybody's going to be standing around. Everybody was going to be listening to what they were saying because you can't buy that kind of gossip. And, you know, they would hear people say, you know, well, I have a controlling spirit. Or my anger is out of control, or I thought this, or I was disrespectful or dishonest or selfish or arrogant. Yeah, and I'm sure we could all add to the list, you know, don't feel like you need to yell them out. But John was trying to make a point. Back then, pretty much the only person who got baptized was the occasional pagan who wanted to be a Jew. And John's message, though, was going out to all of the Jews, all the religious in the crowd, and he was saying, guess what? You want to know what? You need to be baptized, too. That was a difficult thing for them to hear. He was saying to even the religious, you need a conversion experience just as much as the reprobate pagan. Now, because of his unique ministry, John became a real phenomenon. Crowds grew. Wasn't long before some of the people who started to coming were the most respected religious people in the country. Verse 7, but when John saw the many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? It was really very shocking for John to criticize these people. It was like yelling at a nun. Or it was like ranting at some poor Salvation Army officer that's ringing the kettlebell at Christmas. You know, John just went off on him. And part of the reason was big crowds were gathering. And Jesus said at one point in his own ministry, I don't know if you recall this, but that the Pharisees loved a public show. Okay, so the Pharisees wanted to be where the action was. The Pharisees just enjoyed being known for their good lives, and they would rather, you know, have the show than to humble themselves before God and really be broken in repentance. Now, the bad thing about that is I think we're all like Pharisees sometimes. You know, we just want people to think we're decent people. You know, we don't want anyone to know that our lives and our families are not perfect. You know, heaven forbid someone might find out that we don't have it all together. You know, we expend a tremendous amount of energy to make it look like our homes and our lives are perfect. It's really hard to expose what's really going on. There are times in our lives when we even carefully choreograph the story that we're going to go with publicly. When what God requires is honesty, a heart laid bare. So if you're going to be ready when God shows up, you have to confess your sin. If you're going to live a life that pleases God, you have to confess your sin. You have to live as much as you can, acknowledging that you are a broken person. You need God. I need God. We can never lose the profound sense of that. Deep down, I need God because without Him, I am a train wreck. Unless I'm the only one in this sanctuary today. That kind of broken humility is what pleases God. But it's also a real gift to other people. You know, there are times when people meet me and they think that I must have had a childhood like Leave It to Beaver. You know? And then they think that My Life with John is something like Donna Reed, you know. Well, you know, yeah, for those of you who know who those people are. Kim didn't know who they were, so, but I decided to go with them anyway. Yeah. The opposite is true. It was by the grace of God that I made it to adulthood. And it is by the grace of God that I am enabled to live each and every day in the midst of chaos and evil. So many have this huge need to be perfect. Or at least make everyone think that their lives are all together. And it just puts a tremendous burden on shoulders that were never meant to bear that weight. And it leads to substance abuse and alcoholism and depression and anxiety attacks and uncontrolled anger and dissociative disorder and low self-esteem and in the most extreme cases, suicide. And Christians who have fallen into this trap, you know what? Here's the deal. We have to name this for what it is. And it's pride. And when pride gets into the mix of your spiritual life, boy, everything just goes haywire. The people who truly confess their brokenness, that truly confess their sins, those people who are not shriveled up with religious pride may be messed up. Can I get an amen? But they are living lives pleasing to God. And they're going to be ready when God comes. Here's the deal, though. As good as it is to humbly and honestly confess your sins, it's not all that you need to do to live a life that pleases God. There's one more thing that you need to do to get ready for the God who sorts. Verse 7. But when John saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bear fruit worthy of repentance." And John was saying, you might be the most religious people in the whole country, but you need to understand how little I care about that. What I want to see are actions that prove you really want to live a different kind of life. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they already tithed and prayed. I mean, they made a big show about it. So you have to wonder, what was he talking about? Well, John's other sermons that are recorded in the Bible, they gave us a hint, and he says, if you own two coats, give one to someone who doesn't have any. In other words, be generous. To those who have positions in which they can extort money, like tax collectors and soldiers, John goes on to say, don't collect more money than you have to. Be fair. Those are the kind of actions that John was looking for. John wasn't concerned about religiosity. He cared about integrity. And that is something that is hard to find in the culture in which we live. And he said, if you are blessed, be a blessing. His bottom line was, if you want to prove that you've truly repented, you will do things that help others instead of taking advantage of them. That's what fruit worthy of repentance is. Now, please don't kid yourself that you can somehow do without all of these sacrificial actions, even the ones that can be hard, just because you don't have time for them. Please do not kid yourself, because you know yourself, we make plenty of time for what we think is important. Please do not kid yourself that you can somehow make it through life without confessing your sins and being broken before God. You know deep down inside that your next breath comes from Him. John the Baptist said all that he said, wore what he wore, ate what he ate, because he had one goal, and that was to get people ready for the God who sorts. He knew that someone was coming after him, who is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. If you live a broken life, honestly confessing your brokenness and mess, and then live a life of meaningful service with humble gratitude for God's mercy, then Christ will baptize you to overflowing with His Holy Spirit. He will flood your life with the Spirit of God, saturating every pore with the presence and the power of God himself, and make no mistake about it, people notice. It shows. If you are a highly religious person who is blind to your own lack of mercy and love, then you just might find that you are going to be baptized with a kind of fire and not the good kind. He will overwhelm your life with the hot, burning fire that is God's rejection and judgment. And that's the hard message this day. So repent, because the God who sorts is coming, and the axe is in his hands, ready to cut down dead trees, but he hasn't cut yet. The winnowing fork is in his hands to clear the thrashing floor, but he hasn't cleared it yet. You don't have forever, but there is still enough time. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we do like to put on a show, just like the Pharisees, that somehow we have it all together. Our lives and our families are perfect. Everything is running smoothly, when so many times the opposite is true. We trust you, Lord. We love you. But if everything was perfect, we wouldn't really need you, Father. And we need you. So, Lord, have your way with us. We pray it in the name of the one who makes it possible, Jesus the Christ. Amen.